This morning is taken from John chapter 20, and we will continue looking at the post-resurrection scene.
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Amen.
I wonder if you noticed in the passage that we read together in John chapter 20, how this phrase, "Peace be with you," came on three different occasions from the lips of Jesus. It was interesting when in Israel recently how this word shalom kept cropping up everywhere and all the time. In Hebrew, it is the word shalom. It has a wider meaning than just the basic word peace, which I'm sure you've heard many times. But this word is used for good morning, it can be used for goodbye, it could be used to give a blessing. In meaning, it is used in relation to getting on well with people in relationships, being friendly. It can also mean being friendly between nations and countries, calling for a peace treaty, something that you have to work at and get to. And it's interesting, the country that uses this word peace more than any other seems to have more strife than any other country as well in these days. And that matter of harmony with neighbors is something that seems to be very difficult for them to find. It can also go on to mean something like a wholeness, a deliverance from danger. And sometimes for us, that's the main meaning of peace. It just means peace and quiet, away from trouble, not to have the danger and difficulties and noise and turmoil coming to us in life. And that almost just primarily a negative aspect of peace is what we think we want, and that'll be enough. But it isn't really. We need to go on to that fullness of completeness in our lives, in relationships with others, that is something really positive and lively and good. Well, we're going to be thinking about Thomas this morning. Thomas the doubter, he's often called. Thomas, this man who I think we've rather looked down on him over the years, and we've derided him, and we've thought he's rather a poor example of a character, of a disciple here, in his doubts and in his worries and in his concern to have everything proved. And Jesus, of course, ends up as saying, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe," as though to say, we're better And sometimes we can take it that way. Well, at least I'm believing in Jesus. I must be better than Thomas. Well, I want us to consider Thomas and maybe even change the name, change the title that we'll have at this time of this man, of this disciple, and see what we can learn from the three occasions that he's referred to in John's Gospel, apart from just being a name on the list of disciples. And on these three occasions, we find again that this matter of peace with us, peace be with you, is something that Thomas learned in his life. And he found that it came to mean Jesus with us. And that is the fullness of peace. Because Jesus with us means salvation, peace with God. Jesus with us means protection and enabling when we're walking in dangers. Christ is with us. And there are many passages in Scripture that we can bring the two together. Peace be with you. Jesus be with you in your life. And of course, we shall see how this applies to Thomas. The first occasion is when they're in danger. Peace in danger. And we find this in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, the first 16 verses, tells us the story. Now you remember the story well, I'm sure. It was that occasion when Jesus and his disciples were up north somewhere, probably near Galilee or in southern Galilee someplace, and they were moving around and they received a message from Judea, from the village of Bethany, just outside Jerusalem, and the message is, Lazarus, your friend, is ill. And Jesus waits another couple of days. And it'll take him another day at least, if not 2 days, from wherever he is, to get back down to Bethany anyway. But he doesn't even start the journey. And the disciples, I am sure, are thinking, we're here now, we've been going on this tour around Judea, around Israel, around Samaria, and these different places for the last 3 years almost. Yes, and it is getting close to the time. Just a matter of weeks before Jesus was to die on the cross. And they see the danger developing in Judea, in Jerusalem. And so they, in their discussion, they just keep quiet. Jesus is not going. Oh, that's good. That's all right. And that comes out later, after the 2 days, when Jesus says, let's go. We'll go. And back into Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, teacher, the Jews were but now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? You see, they've had a recent experience of danger. They were almost stoned. They got out just in time. Are you going back there? And what are they to do? Well, Jesus answers their question rather strangely in this passage. I wonder if you've ever thought about it. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? That is 12 hours of daylight. If one walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, I don't think you're with me by your expression. Because you see, here he said, the disciples have said, hey, it's dangerous. Why should we go there? And the answer is, aren't there 12 hours of daylight? If we walk in the daylight, it'll be all right. Thomas thinks about this. Thomas probably scratches his head and wonders, what does he mean? How does that answer our problem? What's he getting at? The other disciples are listening, and Jesus goes on to explain that Lazarus is not dead, he's sleeping. Later he has to say to them, look, you just don't understand. He is dead, and we are going. And I'm glad that he is dead, because you are going to believe something very important. But over on the side here, Thomas is still scratching his head. I'm wondering, what does he mean? 12 hours of daylight, if we walk in the light, maybe you remember, yes, back there in chapter 9, as it was written about, back there a few days ago, Jesus said, I am the light. I am the light of the world. So if we walk in the light of Jesus, if we walk in the will of Jesus, if we walk in the purposes of God, yes, I'm beginning to catch on. You see, it is Thomas, not the doubter, Thomas the thinker. Thomas the thinker is here. And Thomas the thinker is trying to put together what Jesus has said and said, yes, if we walk in the light of the Word of God, if we walk in the will of God, if we walk in the purposes of God, if we walk in God's timing for our lives, then it's like daylight and we won't stumble. But if we go out into the darkness of our own minds and our own thinking and be without God, then we will stumble and fall. Is Thomas beginning to put it together? Because after Jesus and the others have gone on talking about Lazarus being really dead and so on, Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go with him, that we may die with him. Now sometimes that's taken as a very black statement of Thomas, not only the doubter, but the pessimist. But I wonder if he isn't Thomas the thinker and saying, I would rather go. Come on, fellas, let's go. It's better to die with Jesus than to live without him. No, we won't stay here. Let's go. And we'll die with him if that's the right thing and the right way. Is he beginning to see the light? Is he beginning to come into a position of understanding? I think so. I like to call him Thomas, the thinker. Now maybe you're a thinker. Maybe you're a thinker. Maybe you're the kind of person that says all these dangerous things around us. How can we do it? And you plan your life. And you can see, well, if I do that, it would be dangerous. If I do this, it'll be better. And you're a sensible, thinking person. Well, don't leave Jesus out of your thoughts. Bring him into your consideration, whether it's a job, change of job, a move of house, whatever's happening in your life. Remember that to walk in the light of his word and his will, even if we die, is better than being out in the darkness. I think that's the first thing that Thomas learned that day. Now, the second thing that Thomas teaches us is sometimes later and is found in chapter 14. Again, a familiar passage. Again, the story there, the beginning, again, closer now to the crucifixion, closer to these desperate hours of Jesus in his experience there. And here we find in this beginning of chapter 14 that famous, well-known passage that many people know by heart in one version or another. But here, let me read some of these words in the RSV. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Hey, just a minute, says Thomas the thinker. Just a minute. Hold on a minute. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas the thinker, you see, he's paying attention to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is approaching the cross. Jesus is approaching death. Jesus' thoughts are reaching forward to heaven, reaching forward to the accomplishment of the cross, the resurrection, and even his return one day. I will come back and get you. I will come back for you. Preparing their hearts for the loss of Jesus, for Jesus being taken away. Let not your hearts be troubled, he prepares them. I'm going. And you know the way. He's told them, you see. the way to go. He's told them to believe in the Father. He's told them he's going to die. He's told them on the third day he will rise again. He's taught to them that another comforter will come and help them when he is gone. He has told them so much. But it isn't sinking in. But with Thomas, the thinker, he asks this question. Hey, just a minute. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? You see, they're still thinking on the horizontal level. Is he going back to Galilee? Is he going? Where's he going? But he's talking about heaven. And then Jesus comes out with that tremendous answer, much quoted. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. We've heard sermons on that phrase, on this sentence, again and again. And that came out because of Thomas the thinker's question. And it will come to us too. That revelation will come to us too when we ask that question of God. God, what is the way? What is the way to heaven? Sometimes we say, what do I have to do to get to heaven? But what is the way to heaven? I am the way, said Jesus. I am the truth, and I am the life that is to be lived, a Christ-like life in Jesus. The truth is, what is the truth? Let's read on to the second half of this sentence. No one comes to the Father but by me. In this day and age, with multiple religions in our country, and of course many religions around the world, let me emphasize this point. I know it's not popular. I know if I said it to the press and others, I would be sneered at and ridiculed. No one comes to the Father but by Jesus. That's what Jesus tells us. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Other religions teach people to be good. Other religions tell you how to do good works to improve your state. Other religions can be very good as far as they go. Other religions teach people to pray. But there is no way to God and to heaven except by Jesus Christ. I know it sounds bigoted. I know it sounds narrow-minded. I know it can be made to sound as though I'm derogatory of all other religions. Religions are good, but they don't save us and forgive our sins. Not even the Christian religion per se. Only Christ. And this was the answer that came out from Thomas the thinker that day. So, first in danger, he says he found out it is better to be with Christ and in the will of God than outside, even if it means death. Christ for me. Jesus be with you. Peace be with you. In discerning the truth of the way to go and how to get there into that relationship, we find that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life that we are to live. This is what he's clarified so far. And now we come to the resurrection. After all, the resurrection is difficult. Someone rising from the dead, only with God's help. It isn't artificial respiration. It isn't a thumping on the heart to revive person, or an electric shock that gets the heart beating again. This is something quite different and quite exceptional. And it wasn't the same as raising Lazarus from the dead. Raising Lazarus from the dead, he was to die again, as were those others that Jesus raised from the dead. But here in this situation, we have Thomas the thinker. First in danger, then in discernment, and now in doubts. The doubts come. The disciples are all there. You remember the scene. We read about it earlier. And here are the disciples in the upper room. And they are gathered together. Now, it could have been the ten. Thomas wasn't there. Judas wasn't there. It could have been the ten. Maybe that's what it means. Or it could have been a lot more, because some of the others that followed Jesus, the hundreds that followed Jesus, were also called disciples and followers of the Lord. And so there would be different numbers. In the beginning of Acts, we find over 100 of them at prayer in the upper room again, praying after Jesus has gone and ascended up on high. And there's over 100 of them there at prayer. But here, it could have been the 10, could have been 20, could have been 30, could have been 50. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It doesn't tell us. We just know that they were afraid. The doors were shut and locked because they were afraid of the Jews. They were mostly Galileans from up north, and they were despised by the Judeans. And Jew is short for Judean, and so the Judeans of that area, they were really against them and against this teaching of their rabbi, their teacher, their Jesus. Anyway, they were there, they're afraid, and Jesus is suddenly with them. Now that tells us an awful lot about Jesus, about his resurrection body and so on. But leaving that for the moment, he says, "Peace be with you." And he showed them his hands and his side, and they were glad. His phrase, "peace be with you," brings calmness in a situation of fear, and brings gladness and joy in a situation when they thought it was bereavement and loss and the end of their hopes. And so here he says, "Peace be with you." That's the first part of the peace. And then he says again, "Peace be with you." Straight on top of that, straight on top of their rejoicing and their happiness to see Jesus, to be with Jesus. You might say the first reaction as we come to know Jesus and come to know God is a calmness, is a peace of heart. That's great. But then the second thing that comes immediately is, "Peace be with you. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to ask you something now. Not just bring you calm and comfort for your own life as a Christian, but something more. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." Now we've moved on. We've moved on from personal benefit in the Christian life to a commissioning to tell others. As Jesus was sent in humility, into poverty, into self-sacrifice, into obedience, so I send you. These words must be very important because Jesus utters them as soon as he has given them comfort and encouragement about the resurrection. He immediately is saying, "Go and tell others. Go and share what you have received. Bring peace. Be a peacemaker, not just a peace receiver. Be a salvation spreader, not just a receiver." And then he goes straight on to say, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he breathed upon them. There's an Aramaic translation that I heard about that puts that slightly differently. And it says, "Jesus, breathing deeply, said, receive the Holy Spirit." And the implication being, as we breathe, as we take in the air, so we take in the gift of God, his Holy Spirit. Receive and forgive. You see, again, it's the relationship with others. But here was this wonderful situation. Here was this glorious situation, and Thomas wasn't there. Thomas missed it. Thomas the thinker. Why was Thomas left out? Was he away somewhere else thinking, wondering what these women had said, what Peter had said about going to the tomb and it was open and nobody was there? Was he away somewhere else thinking, scratching his head again and wondering, what does all this mean? Trying to think back, what was it Jesus said? And trying to put it together. Anyway, the first person the disciples tell is to go and tell Thomas, which is good. And they tell Thomas about it. They're probably still far too afraid to go and tell anybody else. But anyway, they go and tell Thomas and say, we've seen Jesus. He came into our midst. And Thomas, the thinker, and at this time with his doubts and with his reservations, he says, unless I see, I won't believe. He's not going to be swayed just by all their excitement. He's got to have a bit more than that. He's got to have a bit of evidence. 8 days later, it goes on, Jesus left Thomas a week and a day. What happens when you've got worries and thoughts and doubts and you're left just to sit on it? The doubts get bigger, don't they? The black gets blacker. The difficulties get more mountainous. And we go forward and we just worry, and we haven't got anybody we can talk to, or the people we talk to, they're all excited about something that we're still not sure about, and we just don't know what to do, and the picture gets blacker and blacker. Do you think that's what happened with Thomas the thinker? I'm not sure it did, actually. We don't know. Maybe it did, but certainly God left him for 8 days before he made an appearance in which Thomas was included. And it was the next week. They were again in the house, and in there in the upper room, and again the doors were shut and locked. But Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Thomas, come forward. And he showed his hands, and probably saw his feet, the marks through the sandal strappings. I don't know if he really showed his side or not. I don't know if Thomas came forward and actually touched his hand or not, as he said he would have to do. I wonder if Thomas already hadn't been thinking, and maybe thinking in faith. Maybe thinking that, yes, I'll believe their testimony. They seem to be so consistent. They're all agreed on it. Nobody's wavering in what they're saying. I wonder if he was beginning to think positively. All I know is that it's like a race I saw a week or so ago, a car race. It was on a Saturday afternoon, and I was watching some sport on television, and here was the motor race going on, and here were all these cars, and there was about five of them running along in the front party. And then one of them spun off, another one got punctured and had to go off, another one, something else happened, and I don't know what happened, but the one that was fifth came through to win the race. He came from behind, and he passed the others. Some of them went off because of problems with their cars, but some he just passed and came right up. And in a sense, that's what's happened to Thomas. He has come up from behind. Earlier, we had Peter saying to Jesus, when Jesus said, who do you think I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. And he said, God has revealed this to you, Jesus said to Peter. And others have said different things about Jesus. But Thomas comes up from behind and passes them all, because he says, my God, my Lord, mine, I accept you. And Thomas was a believer. And Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. What do we have that the disciples didn't have? Well, we don't have Jesus to come and show us his wounds. That's true. But we've got their testimony and their evidence of that. What do we have that they didn't have, is the question. What we have that they did not have is 2,000 years of testimony. 2,000 years of the preservation of God's word. 2,000 years of people who have believed and have said, this is the way of salvation. This is the life. Jesus with us. 2,000 years of people whose lives have been changed. 2,000 years of people who have been willing to die a martyr's death. They didn't have that. But we do. Of people who, not having seen, yet have believed and been changed. Whose lives have been molded afresh, who have been given a peace beyond their understanding, who have been given a love for their very enemies, who have been given an endurance in the face of death. We have seen that, we can read it, we can see, hear testimonies of it for 2,000 years. Blessed indeed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. Peace be with you. Jesus be with you. In danger, think it through. It's better to be with Christ than out in the dark. In doubts of how to live the Christian life, in discernment and wisdom, Thomas said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Or Jesus said to Thomas, And in doubts, yes, tell the Lord, I need to know. I need to know. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, so that I will know that you are with me. And he will show you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you again for Thomas the Thinker. And we pray that as we think through these different situations and occasions in our lives, that we too will not continue as doubters, even though we may start there as Thomas did, but we will go on to be the thinker who believed and who ended by saying, My Lord and my God. So we thank you for this word and ask your blessing upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen.